Well, it's maybe a little smaller crowd, a little bit of a different setting than we're used to, but God's still here, amen?
Amen.
Yes, He is.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us this place that we can come together, that we can worship you, that we can learn from you, that we can share with each other, build each other up, and that we can operate like the body that you intended us to be, you as its head. I just pray that you open up your word to us today and let us all know our place. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Usually, nobody uses those words anymore because they've become associated with some very uncomfortable things. You don't hear anybody say anymore, you need to know your place.
Right.
Because that, you know, it has a very negative connotation. But it still gets implied, doesn't it?
Yes.
It's a condescending expression. It's applied to those that somehow we consider inferior to ourselves. Or maybe that from people who consider themselves inferior to us, or superior to us, as you've said. Somebody that is thought to be of lower station. And we can internalize these things. Maybe it's because we don't have a lot of money. Maybe it's because we're part of a minority group. Or maybe it's because we're disabled and used to being looked down on. We can somehow get to the place where we think that our place maybe is a little bit lower.
Right.
And God says that's not true.
Amen.
God has gone ahead. Jesus went ahead to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
God has a place for you. He has a place in His home. He has a place for you in His church.
Amen.
He has a place for you in His kingdom. And He has a place for you in His family.
Amen.
In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also."
Amen.
Now, there's a plain meaning to this, that He has gone to prepare a place for us, that we will eventually be with Him, our true home with our Father in heaven. But heaven is going to, if you read the book of Revelation, eventually heaven is going to be right here on earth with us.
Mm-hmm.
He is coming to literally dwell among us. It'll be right here. Jesus, as He was, He will be again, right here with us.
Amen.
But He says that I go and prepare a place for you. And when He was preparing that place, it was more than just a place that we might eventually live. If you'll remember, this is taking place in some teaching that He did right before He was going to be crucified. And he is saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And yes, it's a literal place, but it's also so much more. He's going to prepare our place in the kingdom by His blood, by His sacrifice, so that we can, in fact, be a part of God's family. He is going to reconcile us to God.
Amen.
That is our place.
Amen.
That He has prepared.
It's good.
He has given us, He has given you, a place in His church. And He planned it. He planned it for you from the beginning of time. We often read Ephesians chapter 2, and I didn't put anything else on the board, but We often read from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read 8 and 9, but we need to read at least through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but is a gift of God.
Amen.
Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Right.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Amen.
He prepared something for you to do, whoever you are, as a part of his family. He provided something from the beginning of time for you to do. You are a part of his plan.
Mm-hmm.
And what an honor. Have you thought about that? The creator of the universe, he doesn't need us.
No.
He doesn't. It's not that, well, there's no other way for me to do it. You have to do it. I can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
No. It is an honor. Because we're created in his image, we need to be doing his work in order to be fulfilled, in order to be all that we were created to be. We need to be sharing his heart, doing the things that he does. What an honor that he created us for. He created you for.
Amen.
And he's given us gifts in order that we can accomplish the task that he has set for us. I won't have time today to go through an in-depth study of what we call the spiritual gifts. And depending on who you talk to, you can get it as little as 9, maybe even 7, depending on which passage you use, up to 25 or 30, depending on how people want to break them down in the different places that they go. But there are two primary lists that they're drawn from. The first is in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 6. And he talks about prophecy as being one of those gifts. Now, when we hear that word, we immediately imagine somebody who's foretelling the future. But prophets did more than foretell the future. Prophets simply spoke what God told them to speak. In that sense, you and anybody else in this room can be a prophet. If you hear from God's word and speak what he tells you to speak, you're operating in the role of a prophet. And some people are particularly gifted for that. May include in predictions, it may not. Some people are gifted for service. Even Jesus served people. You remember the story of him going and washing the disciples' feet.
Amen.
And saying, you ought to be doing the same for each other. So all of us ought to be in service.
Right.
But some people, God has given a particular gift for it. And they really enjoy it. It's not something that they do because they have to. It's something they do because they want to.
That's right. Amen.
I think Ruth is a little bit like that. She's always done that.
Yep.
She wants to do that. I think God gave her that gift.
Yes, he did.
Some people have the gift of teaching. Not sure I'm one of them, but I try.
Yes, you are.
But that is a spiritual gift that God has given us. The next one that he lists is exhortation. Now, that's one of those words that doesn't get used outside of the church. You may not know what that is. Some people use the word, in some translations use the word encouragement instead to help us understand what that is. But to encourage, to build somebody else up. If you look at the Greek, actually, the first definition of the word that's translated exhortation there in the New American Standard, the first definition you find is to call to one's side, to call for, to summon. In other words, there's a sense in this word of not simply encouraging somebody, telling them how great they are. That's all right. You can do that. But of calling them to be a part of the work, calling them, encouraging them in a way that motivates them to come alongside you and do the work with you.
Mm.
Some people have a gift for that. I think Priscilla has a gift for that. Just guessing.
I don't know.
Some people have a gift of giving. all of us are called to give, but some people have a spiritual gift and they enjoy it. They get joy from it. We know the scripture that says God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
And, you know, I honestly can't say that most of the time, although it is sometimes a joy, you give and you see the results, you get to see what happened because you gave. That can bring joy sometimes, but there's a spiritual gift. There's a spiritual gift of leadership. And there's a spiritual gift of mercy.
Yes.
And we all need mercy. God said, blessed, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Amen.
And there's another list that is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. And that's a little bit more controversial in some circles, because it lists things like the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And, you can go to your local Christian bookstore and get whole books on what these things are and what they mean.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to try to go into an in-depth discussion of what they are. But we do know this about wisdom. We know what James said. He said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach.
Amen.
And it will be given to him.
That's right.
That's one for James 1:5. But in both of these cases, in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, the idea is that you have something that the only way you could have it is by the Holy Spirit giving it to you.
Right. Amen.
And we should be seeing these things operate in the church. They haven't gone anywhere. There's nowhere that says, now I know some people will quote the verse out of 1 Corinthians 12 that says, or 13 rather, that says all these things are going to cease. Well, they're going to cease when the perfect comes. Well, the perfect's not here yet.
That's right.
They hadn't stopped.
Amen.
Just because people have abused them and misused them doesn't mean they're not valid anymore.
That's right.
But again, the word knowledge, something that you wouldn't know unless God gave it to you.
Right.
Sometimes God gives you these gifts and you operate in them for the building up of the church. Mm-hmm. Some people have a gift of amazing faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I see that more so in this environment. That would challenge some people that think, you know, it's all about being healed. But I have seen it more, I will tell you, among people who are facing challenges and disabilities than I have in any other group. Because it's only when your faith gets tested that you find out what kind of faith you have. So, when you get squeezed, what's in you comes out.
That's right.
And I do believe that I have seen the gift of faith operating more often in those circumstances than I have somebody who's just fine.
Then.
Because a lot of times when we're just fine, we're not really, but we think we are.
Right.
And we don't lean on God.
Right.
How does that faith come? It's a gift from God. But it also comes, it's also something that you can build. How do you build it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. That's just a few verses after that one that we all know. About confessing and with your mouth the Lord Jesus and being saved. You hear the word of God, it builds your faith.
Yeah, amen, it does.
And yes, some people have a gift that involves being able to perform miracles, a gift that involves being able to have healings come.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecy gets mentioned again in this passage. Discerning of spirits, or distinguishing of spirits, is the way the New American Standard puts it. That has to do with if you have a... Sometimes you have a sense. You ever meet somebody and you have a sense, either that mm-hmm. something's wrong or that something's right.
Right.
You can feel it coming off of them.
Yes.
Well, that might be that gift beginning to operate. You have to be careful with that. Sometimes our own flesh gets in the way mm-hmm. and confuses and perverts that. So be careful with that. But sometimes it is the Holy Spirit giving you a glimpse and saying, something's wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
Or on the other hand, saying, something's right here. You need to listen. That ability to to distinguish or discern where spirit is coming from is something that God gives us so that we can operate in the church. And yes, He does give the gift of tongues today. It's still valid.
Amen.
He gives some very specific instructions about how it should be used in the church if it's going to be used. But again, He said in that same passage when He's correcting people, He said, I do it more than any of you.
Mm-hmm.
But you got to do it in the right way.
Right. Amen.
And if there's a gift of tongues, there's also a gift of interpretation.
That's right.
So that people are edified or built up, is another word to say there, and church benefits from what's going on.
Yes.
And some people tack on a couple more out of, again, chapter 12 over in verse 28, where it talks about healing and helps and administrations. We've got an administrator over there for sure.
Yes, we do.
Again, various kinds of tongues. But there's, and one may have more than one gift operating at any one time in your life. And over time, you may have different gifts operating.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a little leery. I think we've done it here, so I hope I'm not going to step on any toes. I'm a little bit leery of essentially rebranding personality tests that come from the secular world and calling them spiritual gift tests. What often gets done. And, you know, not that that's not bad to maybe help you kind of figure out where you might be best suited to operate. But I also wouldn't get too hung up in that.
Right.
What I would say is just get out there and do something.
Absolutely.
Get involved. Over time, the Lord will direct you, you know. If you're going in the wrong direction, you know what? He's big enough to stop.
That's right. Amen.
He's big enough to redirect you. Just get out there and start doing it. And you will find out through practice, through actually doing things, not taking some tests, you're going to find out by doing things where your spiritual gifts lie.
That's right.
So just get out and serve. If it doesn't work, try something else.
That's right.
Find your place. It's also worth noting that in both of these cases where Paul is listing out the various spiritual gifts, he is adding with them a caution that you need to do things in order and you need to do things with unity.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 12, where that first list is, he starts out by saying nobody ought to think of themselves more highly than they should. In other words, you know, some of these gifts are flashy. Some of these gifts draw attention to oneself because, wow, he said that and it came true. Or, wow, that person got healed. But he's saying, no, they are all important. We're all part of the body. We all serve different functions. And there's a warning there. Don't start thinking it's about you.
Right.
And then in 1 Corinthians, you know, he talks about doing things in order. And then that famous chapter that we all know so well, in chapter 13, where he's talking about love being the driving force, the most important thing. Without love, all this is just window dressing. Doesn't mean anything.
Right.
God has a place for you in His church. God has a place for you in His kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 5:10 says, as John is seeing this vision in heaven, it says, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. God's kingdom is coming back. There will be a place for you to be a part of what He's doing when He comes back. It says that we will reign with Him and have His authority. But then he also says priests. Now, what is the function of a priest? Obviously, you know, one of the differences that we have with the Catholic faith is we don't have priests as intercessors because that is now between you and the Lord. You don't need a third party in the middle of it.
Amen.
So why does he call us priests here? I believe he calls us priests because the priest was responsible for reconciling God and men.
Oh.
And we in this world serve that function. We are to be about the business of reconciling the world to Jesus. We are his ambassadors, we are his ministers, we are his priests to the rest of the world to say this is the way.
Amen.
So take that role seriously. You have a place in his kingdom.
Amen.
And you have a place in his family.
Amen.
We've been studying recently about he adopted us and made us his children.
Amen.
How he was able to do that because of what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
Said he made us heirs with him. An heir is somebody who receives the inheritance.
That's right. Now,
Jesus remains the firstborn. There's an opportunity here to get off into craziness. We're not like the Mormons. We're not trying to be gods. Jesus remains the head. But we get a part of what he got from his father.
Mm-hmm.
You have a place.
Amen.
In his family.
Amen. That's good.
Now, Satan will tell you lies.
That's true.
One of the biggest lies that he will tell you, and I think especially for those of us that are facing additional challenges, the biggest lie he'll tell you is, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And so many people, tragically, will take that in, internalize it, and they'll say, I can't.
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously, there are some things that it's reasonable to say we can't do. I can't fly a plane, or at least I better not.
Right. I don't want to be on board, in other words.
I don't want to be low.
Obviously, there are things that we can't do, but so much of what we think we can't do is not really true. It's lies that we believe.
That's right.
That applies for our roles in ministry of the church. It also applies in our day-to-day life. So many things we think we can't do. Well, maybe we got to find a different way to do it. Maybe we don't do it in the traditional way. But don't ever believe the lie, I can't, without at least challenging it.
That's right. Amen.
Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your dignity. He wants you to feel like nothing. And it's an easy lie to believe when you're already beat down by whatever it is that you're suffering sometimes.
Right.
But don't believe it. Or he'll tell you, well, nobody wants anything you have to offer.
Yeah.
You got nothing.
I know that.
Or he will tell you, God would never accept you. You're worthless. You've been too bad. You've been too evil. There's no way God's going to have you.
Mm-hmm.
You're unlovable.
Mm-hmm.
Lies. Lies, lies, lies.
Go, preacher.
Let's look at God's truth for a minute. When he says, I can't, you quote God and you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's right. Amen.
Philippians 4:13, if you don't already know it.
My favorite.
In the context of this verse, Paul is talking about enduring things. He's talking about being in good circumstances and bad. He's learned how to be content. He's just been talking about how not to be anxious and how to be focusing your mind on things that are good.
Right.
You can do all things. That don't sound like I can to me. When Satan says you got nothing of value,
mm-hmm.
You remember that what we just studied a couple of weeks ago. When you give whatever it is that you have, however small it is priceless to God.
Amen.
We studied about the widow who gave her 90 cents in today's money.
Mm-hmm.
And those people that were putting in just a little bit out of the largesse that they had, she put in more, he said, than all of them,
mm-hmm.
because she gave everything that she had.
She did. Amen.
What you give, when you give it all, is beyond value to God.
Amen.
And that's the person you've got to please anyway.
Amen.
No matter what other people think.
That's right. Amen.
Maybe the story over, or it's repeated in all the Gospels. It's one of them that's repeated everywhere where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men plus however many women and children there were there. Mm-hmm. He took a kid's lunch mm-hmm. and fed all those people with it.
Amen.
And that kid, I don't imagine he's thinking too much about this. He's probably not thinking a whole lot about the fact that this little old lunch he's got doesn't really do anything for all these people. But he's willing to give up what he's got.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us this. But I bet you he got at least one of those 12 baskets to take back home.
I bet. He should have, anyone.
Satan tries to tell you that you're not lovable. But God says, I love you.
Amen.
I created you. And you're just exactly what I wanted.
Amen.
I hadn't really given that a lot of thought. But if you think about who God is, all-powerful, all-knowing, nothing surprised him. Nothing got out of his hands. Nothing got out of control. God never says oops.
Right.
So you, right now, as you are, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to work on you and change some things, but as you are right now, God has exactly what he wanted.
Amen.
He loves you.
I'm glad.
He paid the ultimate price.
Yes, he did.
Even though we were all separated from him by our sins, he paid the ultimate price to make sure that he could keep you. He wants a relationship with you that bad.
Amen.
You're exactly what he wants. So I'm going to say it again, and I hope you hear me this time. Know your place.
Amen.
You are a valued member of this church. You are a ruler in the making, and you are a beloved member of God's family.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word so that we can see that, so that we're able to see how much you love us, and we're able to then take that and go out into the world and share so that more and more people will know how much you love them, that you so love the world that you gave your son,
mm-hmm.
that nobody has to perish,
mm-hmm.
all of us could have everlasting life.
Yes.
All we've got to do is submit to your Lordship.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.